I was actually saying last week that, and I can't remember who it was, but I told him, I was like, I almost don't like Thanksgiving and Christmas so close together, right? You get out of the Thanksgiving season, and then you move right into the Christmas season. And it's like there's no break between the two. Maybe this was you this week. Maybe you are one of those families where you're finally getting cleaned up from Thanksgiving. You're getting your house cleaned up from Thanksgiving, and now you're getting out the Christmas decorations. How many of you this week have been putting up a Christmas tree? Maybe you're like me, and our tree got up, and some of our ornaments got up, but the boxes that hold the ornaments and the star is still right there by the tree. We haven't finished it yet. Maybe by Christmas, it will be done. But maybe that's you. Maybe you're putting up the Christmas tree. Maybe you're hanging wreaths up and lights. I wonder, as you hang up your ornaments, and maybe some of those ornaments have meaning to them, as you hang up those ornaments and you set out those decorations, if any of you thought about Christmases in the past. As you decorate, does any of the decor that you have hold meanings deeper than the stocking or the ornament itself? Maybe you get flooded with memories of home. Home as it once was. Home as you remember as a child. I wonder if for some of you, as you're decorating with all of these memories, if it reminds you that Christmas is different than the Christmases in the past. Perhaps this year children aren't home, or adult children aren't coming home with grandkids. Perhaps this year there's a significant death in the family, and that person's absence makes what should be holly and cheer feel a little sad with emotions. Perhaps this year, as you hang your stockings and your ornaments, your heart is filled with longing. A longing for a sense of home. A longing for things as they were. Longing for home when home was actually happy. You have a Christmas card list, maybe, if you still do those. We don't. But maybe you have that list. Maybe you have a present list, a wish list, a guest list. Certainly, maybe a shopping list. Either way, virtually everyone is preparing in some way for Christmas, because we know it's coming. Preparing for guests demands self-examination as much as it involves a to-do list, right? In our text this morning, John is coming in, and he's coming in and he demands preparations of a different kind that need to be made. There is a longing for a Savior. There is a longing for something different. John demands that we get ready for Jesus. Christmas is about 3 weeks away. You know it's coming. You're either dreading it or you're excited about it. It just depends on where you are. Either way, I'm sure you have been preparing. If you're not, you're a little bit late to the game. So might want to start on that. But before we can bask in the Christmas joy, before we can think about the birth of a special baby, John forces us to examine ourselves and the world. And if we take the Bible seriously, we know that Jesus is coming back. We just don't know when. Our Advent series is entitled Anticipate. When we anticipate for something, typically we prepare, right? We know it's coming, so we want to prepare for that is coming. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And there are a few things that I think you and I, we need to do in order to prepare for the coming of Christ. There's things that we have to do to prepare for this event that is about to take place. So in Luke chapter 3, starting in verses 1 through 2, and I'm going to be honest with you, you can ask the teens, when it comes to big names, I butcher them. So just know that might happen. I worked a lot on this. We'll see what happens. But in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea and Tiresias, sorry about that, and Lysanias take Rebekah of Babylon. During the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. We're going to stop right there. We're going to continue on in Luke here in a second, but I want to stop right there and point a couple of things out with this. In Luke, the word comes not from an emperor. It's not coming from a governor. It's not coming from a high priest. It comes from a great prophet, John, who prepared the way for Jesus. And here's the thing about John, and it's true to what always happens with God and what he always does. It's almost every story, John is just an ordinary guy. Isn't that right? Every story that we can think of, God is not trying to find the biggest person he can find. He's trying to find someone that's ordinary, that's just like you and I. So he picks John as just an ordinary guy from the wilderness. And the first thing John does in Luke is he goes into great detail to give the historical context and the kind of geographical location of this event. And in chapter 3 of Luke, he lists the names of 5 important political leaders and 2 religious leaders that are ruling when John the Baptist introduces Jesus. Here's the thing. Luke recognizes that in relation to these other leaders, Jesus was no ordinary person. Not only that the people of Israel were ready for a change, they were longing for God once again to deliver God's people and to set them free. Let's continue on in Luke. He went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Now, maybe you're reading this and you're thinking, haven't I seen this text somewhere? And the answer is yes. You know, Jesus' coming was predicted by the prophet, anybody remember? Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah. We almost see the same thing in Isaiah chapter 4, or 40, verses 3 through 5. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make the straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low, and uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so when we look at this text, this one right here, Isaiah was originally a word to the exiles in Babylon. And so it brought comfort to the people of Israel that their time of oppression with God would end and that God would rescue them. It's a reminder that God had not forgotten them and that he would not neglect them. And so in Luke, the focus of the prophecy is about the coming of someone called the Lord. There had been 400 to 500 years of silence since God had spoken through a prophet. In Luke, the word of God doesn't come from an emperor, like I said. It doesn't come from a governor or a high priest. It comes from John, who's been wandering in the wilderness. And there's something else about this text that I think should really stick out to us. You see, in ancient times, when a king was going to visit a city, when a king was going to come into the city, they would send someone to announce his coming. And so this announcer would go around the city, and they would go before the city leaders, and they would tell them the king is coming. He'll be here soon. You need to clean up your lives. And this announcer was kind of like a city inspector of sorts. I know, sometimes we don't like them, do we? But they were a city of inspector of sorts. They would go around and they would make a list of things that needed to be fixed. He would tell them, hey, clean up your city. Hey, you need to sweep the streets. Hey, you need to fix the roads. You need to make them straight. Make sure the town is gleaming. Make sure the city is fit for a king to ride through. And this inspector of sorts would demand that this city get prepared for the coming of the king. So as we look at Luke chapter 3, this is what's going on. Jesus has come in and he's sent to announce that the king is coming. And of course, that king is Jesus Christ. But John's message for preparing has nothing to do with the looks of the city. So this is very confusing to them. John's not coming in and saying, hey, you need to clean that up. Hey, I saw some trash over on Broadway. Make sure you get that picked up. That's not what's going on. He's asking them to focus on preparing the way by proclaiming the message of the Lord. So when he says in the text, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him, John calls us to repent. John calls us to repent as a way of preparing our hearts for the Lord's visit. He is preaching that the people need to repair their lives before Christ comes. That's what he's saying. And so when the text also says, every valley shall be filled in, he makes it clear that it's our repentance that prepares the Lord's way. It fills the valleys and levels the mountains. And if you think about this, I was thinking about this week, they didn't have bobcats, right? They didn't have backhoes during this time. They didn't have road graders. So if you think about it, it would be crazy to think of Isaiah and John's generations to actually make mountains low, right? And valleys be filled. And so really what's happening here, what John is using is he's using this poetic imagery. And he conveys that this thought of people making an extraordinary effort to prepare the way for the Lord's coming. That's what he's asking them to do. So how were they supposed to prepare for Jesus? How are we supposed to prepare for Jesus? We'll look back at verse 3. He says, he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So a couple of things there that stick out to me. I think it would be fair to say, as we're looking at this text, that John's first instruction for preparing for the way is to repent. That's the first step. That's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, we need to recognize that maybe some of our thoughts, maybe some of our attitudes and our behaviors in our lives aren't doing us favors. Maybe we need to acknowledge that some of our priorities are out of order. And then there's a second way that he says. The second thing he says is we can be preparing is to accept forgiveness and live as one is forgiven. Look at the text. Look what it says here. This verse doesn't say, as we're looking at it, it doesn't say that John proclaimed a baptism of repentance. It says he proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of what? Sins. And so, to me, what this indicates, at least what I get from the text, it indicates to us that the second step in preparing the way for Christ is to accept forgiveness and to live as one who has truly been forgiven. You know, we shouldn't repent so we can wallow in our guilt forever. Once we repent, we're cleaned up. God says, I've taken care of that. I've done that. This is what I tell the teens all the time when it comes to baptism. I tell them, I'm like, hey, baptism is one of the greatest decisions you'll ever make in your life. But also, when you get baptized, at least for me, I'm the type of person that I don't want people to be upset with me. I don't like to have people disappointed in me. I don't want to make people mad. And so, for me, when it comes to baptism, and when it comes to sin, baptism doesn't make life easier. It makes it a little harder. Because now, once I've made this commitment of being baptized, I know what the difference is between right and wrong, right? So when I do something wrong, it's like I'm beating myself up over it. It's kind of like I'm beating myself up over it because I've let someone down or I've made someone disappointed in me. And John's saying, hey, don't beat yourself up over it. Once you repent and get cleaned up, you can rejoice in God's mercy. And so the way John preached was about getting ready for the one who would put everything back in order, right? John preached about turning away from sin. John preached about all of humanity seeing God's salvation. So as we prepare, we see that John's challenge is to basically for us to repent and prepare. And we understand, at least hopefully we understand, true repentance means literally to change one's mind, to turn around and reorient myself. To change one's mind, turn around, and reorient myself. And so what we see in this text is by repenting of our sin and living sin and living like forgiven people, we will join John in proclaiming the good news. We can then prepare for the coming of Christ. Because we understand that those who accept John's call, they show themselves humble before God, right? And they're willing to submit to God's word. They're ready to acknowledge him and to be a part of him and to walk in his ways. When we do what he says in the text, what ultimately happens is we will make the path straight. Those mountains will no longer be mountains anymore. Those valleys will no longer be valleys. It will be straight. So all flesh will see Jesus is coming. And so you and I, what we have to do this Advent season, at least in this first part, is we have to prepare our homes and we have to prepare our hearts. No matter what your home will look like this Christmas, no matter how your stockings are hung or not, no matter which loved ones will be there or not, Jesus is already coming home to your place, to your heart. Home can be happy because God is coming home. That's what we're seeing in this text. This Advent, prepare your home to receive the Christ who has come, who is coming, and who will come into your life. Prepare the way for the Lord. Maybe this morning as you're thinking about this and as you've seen this text, and as you're looking through Luke chapter 3, maybe what you're seeing is, hey, I need to be baptized. I need to repent. Maybe this Advent, as you prepare for your home to receive Christ, maybe this morning to prepare that way, to make your path straight, maybe you need to start your journey with Jesus. And maybe the way you start that Jesus is making your own commitment. As I told you, being baptized is one of the greatest things that will ever happen to you. And maybe that's you. Maybe this morning the road you're on, it's not smooth. Maybe it's not smooth. And you need to refocus. And you need to get support from our church family through prayers. You know, we have so many people here who would love to do that for you and to be a part of that with you. We have so many opportunities that sometimes I think we forget about that can help us. You know, I know I've said it before and I'm not able to be a part of it because I'm with the teens, but I think that's what regeneration is all about, right? What Ben is doing, a lot of times our roads are bumpy. A lot of times our valleys are too low. And our mountains are too high. So maybe this morning, to smooth that out, you need love from this church. Maybe you need prayers from this church. Maybe you need someone to walk alongside of you and to show you more in depth of what this means when John talks about preparing the way and that it's coming. If we can prepare any way for this Advent season, if we can help you in any way this Advent season, reach out to me, reach out to Russell, reach out to one of the elders, and we want to do that for you. If we can help you in any way, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing?